Good morning.
Good morning.
I want to welcome our visitors. We're glad you've chosen to be with us, and all those who may be tuning in on our live stream, we're glad that you've joined with us. Tonight, we're going to be, as I alluded to last week, studying a lesson I titled Knots in Satan's Tail. If you look in the bulletin, you'll see that's T-A-L-E, tail. And I encourage you, if you're here in the area and able, to come back at 5 p.m. and join us for that study. You know, my family and I feel very blessed to be here and be a part of you, and it is my honor to serve you and to work with you. And as such, in the next coming weeks, I'm going to be fulfilling some recent requests and answering some questions. So I encourage you to be here both on Sunday mornings and evenings as we look at some studies coming up. This morning and next Sunday morning are all going to be tied in with the Garden of Eden and things that man lost there and things that we can look forward to regaining. This morning is the Tree of Life from Revelation 22, 1-2. And in fact, we're going to begin reading in Revelation 22, 1-2. So I encourage you to open your Bibles with me and read that now. And we're going to read through verses 1 through 5 as we talk about the Tree of Life, how it was lost at Eden and found again in heaven. And look at the promises made here in Revelation 22, 1-5. It says, "Then he showed me a river of the water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street, on either side of the river, was the tree of life, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. There will no longer be any curse, and the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his bondservants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. And there will no longer be any night, and they will not have need of the light of a lamp nor the light of the sun, because the Lord God will illumine them, and they will reign forever and ever." Here it paints a beautiful picture of what we would call paradise. It paints this beautiful picture where there's no need of any artificial light or even the sun, because God is the light, and he is all the light that we will need in this place. But it tells us about the Tree of Life. We might remember that from the Garden of Eden, going back to Genesis chapter 2 and 3. And that in that future paradise, this tree is going to abound. All may freely partake of it. That was this emblem and pledge of immortal life will be constantly before the eyes, and the heavenly inhabitants may constantly partake of it. So different from the Garden of Eden. In Genesis 3, 22 to 23, it's different than there. We're going to see it. For many of us, it's the first time. But we're going to see it, and we'll understand what it symbolized before. It says it's going to bear 12 kinds of fruit. And it talks about this tree bearing fruit every month in the year, so that there were 12 fruit harvests. The idea here is abundance. Not so much variety, but abundance. There is going to be an abundance. Never a want for anything. It says yielding its fruit every month. It's not like a tree that bears but once a year or in one season only, but it constantly bears fruit. It bore every month, so the supply never fails. The tree is never barren. The imagery there tells us this is a tree full of life. And by its very name, the Tree of Life, it's talking about immortality, eternal life. It says it was there for the healing, not a healing process in heaven. For that idea is expressly excluded in Revelation 21:4, where it says there's no more pain or death or sorrow. The first things are done away with. All things are made new. It's the life and health of the heavenly inhabitants. They will continually be imparted by partaking of this tree of life that's going to be freely given and open to all. And that those inhabitants will live forever. So as we talk about this tree of life, and our minds may be cast back to the Garden of Eden, where God said when Adam and Eve had sinned, "Let's cast them out, lest they eat of the tree of life and live forever." And so they were driven from the garden, so they could not partake of this tree. But yet there's a future coming that John here was blessed with a vision of, that he was able to see that the inhabitants of heaven are able to freely partake of this tree of life. So how was it lost, and how do we find it again? If we go back to our minds and the Garden of Eden, Eden sustained man in fellowship with God. Man was created for fellowship with God. Genesis 1:27, only man is made in God's image. You might remember in Genesis 2:19 to 20, that Adam was given the honor and the privilege of naming the animals that God created. And as God had them pass by him one by one, and God says he was curious, he wanted to see what Adam would call him. And whatever Adam named him, that's what he named them. So God allowed his creation to name his other creations. But one of the ulterior consequences of that was that Adam saw he alone was like no other creature in this world. He was all alone. There was nothing else like him. So God made male and female. And he made them both, male and female, in his image. And God made man to live, not to die. In Genesis 2:8 to 9, man was blessed by three kinds of trees. We're told he was continually in this garden made with delicious food. There was the tree of life that imparted immortality. You can see that in Genesis 3:22 to 23. There was the tree of knowledge and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So there's three kinds of trees, those for food, the tree of life, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And that tree was the only tree he was forbidden to eat from. And we're told that was in the center or the middle of the garden. But man was blessed with these three kinds of trees. And two, man could partake of freely. The trees that contained the food and the tree of life. You got to wonder, why did Adam and Eve not go to the tree of life? They went to the one tree that they were told not to eat of. But Eden means delight, bliss, pleasure, paradise. It's a combination of two Hebrew words, Strong's 5731 and 5730, if you're looking in a Strong's dictionary. And Eden means delight, bliss, pleasure, paradise. When we're told that they were put in the Garden of Eden, God was telling them he created this environment for them, for their pleasure, for their bliss, for their delight. And Genesis 2:10 to 14 tells us, there was a river divided into four rivers. The land was filled with precious metals and minerals. Anything and everything that they wanted was at their fingertips. In Genesis 2:18 to 25, Adam and Eve shared Eden's bliss and fellowship with God and with one another. Every care and need that they had was provided for them in this paradise. The Garden of Eden with its trees, its rivers and precious metals was meant to sustain life. Eden sustained man in fellowship with God and sustained life. But what happened? We all know Genesis chapter 3. Sin separated man from God and thus also separated man from that tree of life. Man was created with free will to love and obey or reject God. In Genesis 2:16 to 17, he warned Adam that sin will bring forth death. He said, "The day you eat of that tree, of the knowledge of good and evil, is the day you will die." So he warned them of what would take place. But Satan presented sin as a blessing. This is one of the things we're going to spend some time this evening talking about, is how he changed the word "not." God said, "You will surely die." Satan told Eve, "You will surely not die." And she bought the lie. She was deceived. And Adam and Eve both chose the lie of Satan over the promise of God. Satan presented sin as a blessing. He said, "The day you eat of it, God knows you're going to become like him." He's trying to deceive you. And they bought that deceit. And so Adam and Eve chose the lie of Satan and they disobeyed God. They both took the fruit. In fact, when God confronts them later on in chapter 3, he says to Adam in verse 17, "You listen to your wife." They both knew better. Adam knew the word of God. Eve quoted it back to Satan. It wasn't that they were ignorant of what God had said. It's that they allowed themselves to be deceived. And so Adam and Eve died spiritually that very day. In Genesis 3:8 to 10, that beautiful, blissful fellowship that they had with God in the garden was replaced with guilt, shame, and fear. They experienced these things for the very first time, and they hid themselves from God. And because of that, Adam and Eve lost the right to the tree of life. In Genesis 3:19 and verses 22 to 24, the sentence of death was pronounced and man could not return to the tree of life. And we're going to read this account in Genesis 3 and verse 19. In Genesis 3:19, it says, God talking to the man, "By the sweat of your face you will eat bread, till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken. For your dust, and to dust you shall return." And then in verses 22 and 24, "Then the Lord God said, Behold, man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil, and now he might stretch out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him out from the Garden of Eden to cultivate the ground from which he was taken. So he drove the man out, and at the east of the Garden of Eden he stationed the cherubim and the flaming sword, which turned every direction to guard the way to the tree of life." You know, man had two rules in that blissful paradise. Tend and maintain and keep the garden, and don't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That was it. And now, man is sent out of that blissful paradise and told they're going to have to work for everything that they get. If they want to eat, they've got to work for it. And that consequence for sin is still there today. They lost the right to the tree of life, and the sentence of death was pronounced. You can look in Romans 5:12-14 and find that through one man sin entered into the world, and by that sin death also entered into the world. And then compares Adam and Christ, that through one man, Christ, we are made alive. That sin had now a cure. And we can find in 1 Corinthians 15:21-22, the sentence of death was pronounced. And there became this fear of death that would last until Christ broke its power in Hebrews 2 and verse 14. But man could not return to that tree of life. There was an angel stationed there, a flaming sword, it says, that turned every which direction. They weren't sneaking by it to come back. And they were cast out. And so, just as God had said, and they might not have understood thinking physical, they didn't understand, but sin resulted in spiritual death. It resulted in the loss of the right to the tree of life, and that brought forth physical death. And mankind has been living and dying ever since. But you see, God revealed a plan to renew our fellowship. He revealed a plan that would bring us back to that tree of life. They couldn't go back to the one that they knew. But there's a new one that has been planted and waits the faithful. In the patriarchal age, God promised a Savior. In Genesis 3:15, the seed of woman will defeat Satan. In Genesis 12:1-3, that seed of Abraham will bless all nations. So that promise is repeated to Abraham's descendants, to Isaac, Jacob, to Judah, etc. You can see that in Deuteronomy 1:8, Deuteronomy 7:12, Genesis 49:8-10. The promise was repeated. So now there's a target painted on this family. Satan now knows where this Messiah is going to come from. But there's a monkey wrench in that plan that Satan might have. Jacob, Israel, has 12 sons. And God promised Abraham through them, they're going to have descendants that you can't count. And so now, who's going to be the Messiah? What family will that come from? All Satan knows at this point is that it's the seed of Abraham. And so the Old Testament begins talking about this family. And that becomes the focus, as it's going to start pointing an arrow directly to Christ, the one promised in Genesis 3:15 that is going to crush that old serpent's head. And so in the Mosaic age, God prepared to send a Savior. Judah's family went to Egypt for 400 and plus years. Israel's family went to Egypt 400 plus years. Then Moses led the Jews to Canaan. And in Exodus 21:17, God gave Moses his covenant law for the nation of Israel, beginning with the Ten Commandments. And later on, both Moses and other prophets are going to say that no other nation on earth receives such a blessing as to receive the laws of God, that they might know what is in his mind. And in Jeremiah 31:31-34, we can know that Moses' law was temporary, preparing the people for the new law of Christ. In fact, the Hebrew writer spends some time quoting this in Hebrews 8:7-13 and makes it very plain, makes it very clear, that old law, that first law, is now obsolete. It was done away with to make room for that second covenant. And God gave Israel kings, Saul, David, and Solomon. But it's to David in 2 Samuel 7:12-16. David is promised a descendant to sit on his throne forever. And he came from the tribe of Judah as Jacob or Israel was on his deathbed. And as he made these promises to his sons, gave them his blessings, he said to Judah, the scepter will never depart from you. David came from Judah, and it is to David that God made a promise that he's going to have a descendant that sits his throne forever. And in Isaiah 9:6, Israel kings were temporary, preparing for Jesus Christ, the new perfect and divine king. It says of him in Isaiah 9:6, he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, and Prince of Peace. Israel's kings, the Davidic line, they were temporary. God had a plan in place, and now Satan has a new target, the Davidic line. David's family now has that target painted on it. Out of the sons of Israel, now Judah has that target on its back. And we see the sins and the temptations and all that befell the sons of David all the way until there was an exile. And Satan tried to wipe them out in the days of Esther through Haman. But God made Israel a great kingdom. Daniel 2:44 says that the kingdom of Israel was temporary, preparing for the new kingdom, which is the church of Christ. He says, in the days of those kings, and he's talking about the days of Rome. He says, in the days of those kings, there will be a kingdom not made with hands. There's not going to be an earthly founder. It's not going to be one with might and the tip of a sword. And it will never be destroyed, but it will destroy the kingdoms of the earth. It's going to outlast them. So God taught Israel to offer animal sacrifices. Isaiah 53, 5-6 tells us animal sacrifices were temporary, preparing for Christ, the perfect sacrifice for sin, who by his stripes, all of man would be healed. God taught Israel to worship at the temple. In Ezekiel 47 and verse 12, we find that Israel's temple was temporary. The full context goes back to Ezekiel 40, verses 1-5, where Ezekiel sees a man about to measure the temple. And he's telling him that the people have fallen short. The temple has fallen short. And so in Ezekiel 47:12, Israel's temple was temporary, preparing for the new temple, the church of Christ, the members. It's a relationship with people, with the river of life and the tree of life. They're in Revelation 22:1-2. And 1 Corinthians 6:19 talks about the church is made up of many members. It's the people. That's the relationship that God has. And in the age of the gospel, our Savior is here. In Matthew chapter 1, 21 to 23, Luke chapter 2, 10 to 11, the angel said that Jesus Christ is the Savior. It says of him, his name would be Emmanuel, that means God with us. Remember Isaiah 9 and verse 6. Wonderful Counselor, Almighty God, Prince of Peace. And in Christ, in his church, we find the seed of woman who defeats Satan. He is that seed of woman that defeated Satan. Romans 16:20, Galatians 4:4-5 says, in the fullness of time, Jesus was born of a woman under the law. Hebrews 2:14-15 says of him, he defeated Satan and broke his power over both Satan and death to give you and I hope, and to give you and I peace and comfort. The seed of Abraham is Jesus, who blesses all men. Galatians 3:8-16 doesn't leave it to our imagination to wonder, is it Jesus? Is it someone else? The Jews are still waiting. But Paul says, no, in the fullness of time, Galatians 4:4 and Galatians 3:8-16, as that discussion continues to chapter 4, he spells it out. Jesus Christ fulfilled that promise made to Abraham. So that later on in Galatians 3, in verses 27 through 29, he says that those who are baptized into Christ, they're the true descendants of Abraham. Both Jew and Gentile made one new man, Ephesians chapter 2. But he says there in Galatians 3, 27 to 29, those who are obedient to Jesus Christ and his gospel, they're the true descendants of Abraham. They're the recipients of that blessing. Going back to all the way to Genesis chapter 12 and verse 3. Brethren, that's you and me. Those who have obeyed the gospel, we are the recipients of that promise made to Abraham that in Jesus, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. And that includes us today. In the church and in Christ, we find Christ's new covenant, his testament or law. In Luke 22 verse 20, as he instituted the Lord's Supper, he said, this is the new covenant in my blood. This is the new covenant in my blood. And as he shed his blood on the cross, he purchased that new covenant. In his death, he did away with the old covenant, going back to Hebrews chapter 8, and instituted this new covenant. And he is our new king. Matthew 1:1-17, the angel foretold he would sit on his father David's throne forever. 1 Timothy 6:13-16, he is the King of kings and Lord of lords. And Acts 2:30-32, Peter pointed out he is David's descendant. He is that line of David. And as our new king, we are in a new spiritual kingdom of God. Matthew 21:43. Here it said to the Jews, Jesus said, this kingdom has been removed from you and given to a people who produce the fruit of it. There's a new kingdom with a new king. Colossians 1:13 says, we've been transferred from the kingdom of darkness, or the domain of darkness, into the kingdom of his beloved Son, this kingdom of marvelous light, as Peter calls it. And in Jesus and the church, we find the perfect sacrifice for our sins. No longer do we need to sacrifice the blood of bulls and goats, because Hebrews 9:24-28, Hebrews 10:10-12, and verse 14 tell us the blood of bulls and goats do not remove sin. There's no forgiveness there. The forgiveness is in Jesus Christ, who died once for sin for all time. He is that perfect sacrifice for sins. And there's a new temple with the river and the tree of life in Revelation 21:1-7. And Revelation 22:1-5, as we've read. And in Mark 16:15-16, the Savior built his church by sending his apostles into all the world, proclaiming salvation. And in Matthew 28:18-20, from a different angle of that same account, the Savior calls all men to submit to the gospel to receive salvation. God perfectly fulfilled his plan to save mankind. The gospel age began in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost. So we find eternal fellowship with God in heaven, and that the tree of life awaits us there. Fellowship with God makes heaven an eternity of bliss. It's a paradise, a new Eden. Revelation 2:7 says to Ephesus, Jesus said to him who overcomes, I'll grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Remember, paradise was called Eden. In the Hebrew, Eden meant paradise. Using the Greek word paradise here, it draws our minds back, casts our minds back to the very beginning. And he's telling those that overcome, he'll grant them to eat of the tree of life in the paradise of God. No angel with a flaming sword is going to keep them out. All who make it there will have the right to eat of it freely. Revelation 22:1-4, as we read earlier, and we're going to read verses 14 and 17 in just a second. The water of life and the tree of life, saints, Christians, followers of Jesus, will have the right to both. In Revelation 22:1-4, then he showed me a river of the water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street, on either side of the river, was the tree of life, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. There'll no longer be any curse, and the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his bondservants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. And then verse 14, blessed are those who wash their robes, so that they may have the right to the tree of life, and may enter by the gates into the city. Verse 17 makes the invitation. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who wishes take the water of life without cost. The water of life and the tree of life, saints have the right to both. Those who overcome will inherit heaven and have the right to the water and the tree of life. In Revelation 22:1-2, we read of that tree of life again. Lost to man at Eden because of sin, but found again in heaven because of righteousness found in Jesus Christ. How was it lost, and how do we find it? Eden with the tree of life in its midst sustained man in fellowship with God. But sin separated man from God and from the tree of life. God revealed a plan to renew our fellowship, starting with that promise to Abraham, that in his seed all men, all nations would be blessed. And so we find eternal fellowship with God in heaven, and that tree of life awaits us there. But in this life, just as in Adam and Eve's life, we must choose. Satan offers lies, sin, and death. Christ offers salvation and the tree of life. 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 and 9, and Revelation 22, 18 and 19. Those who are disobedient will lose their right to the tree of life, and their souls will enter into eternal punishment. Matthew 25, 41 and verse 46. But Jesus offers salvation for souls outside of Christ. Matthew 28, 19. 2 Corinthians 5, 10 to 11. We persuade men knowing that the judgment of God is going to happen. James 5, 16 says salvation for saints who fall into sin. They can be redeemed. They can come back. 1 John 1, 9 says we can confess our sins before God. He's righteous and faithful to forgive us of our sins. The tree of life was once lost to men, but can now be found. And the question this morning, a very important question for you is, have you found it? Have you been obedient to the gospel? That you have the right to the tree and the water of life without cost, to partake of it freely in that future time when we enter the paradise of God. Have you found it? If you're not a Christian, you need to be, to have the right to the tree of life. You need to believe, to repent, to be baptized, and live faithfully for Him. No longer for your own selfish desires, but for the one that paid your debt of sin and now sits at the right hand of God, awaiting the time when time will be called no more. If you are a Christian struggling with sin in your life, don't struggle alone. We have brothers and sisters that have accomplished and overcome those things. Don't struggle alone. Confess your sin to God. Confess your sin before the brethren. And know that both have arms open wide to forgive you. Whatever your request might be this morning, the waters of baptism or the prayers of the congregation on your behalf, come forward and let it be known now while together we stand and sing.